is no doubt in reading through the 106th Psalm that it does give to us a sort of summary of the history of Israel. It shows us much of the vicissitudes that that nation passed through, the ups and downs of the nation, times of faith and times of failure, times indeed when they moved away from God, times when they praised Him. And it does surely show to us a very mixed up people, and yet surely it is also something of a picture of the general humanity with which we are familiar. I noticed in reading through it some little while ago that there stands out quite plainly in the whole of this psalm, being, as we say, something of the summary of Israel's history, two what I shall call opposites. And maybe they've occurred to you as we've been reading through the psalm again tonight, and no doubt you have read it many times yourself. And the one thing is that we notice in particular is that the people themselves seem to be afflicted with a gross perverseness. They seem to be a perverse people. They never seem to walk very far without going wrong. And even though on occasions they lifted up their voices to praise, on many other occasions, and almost it seemed immediately afterwards, they would dip down into idolatry and all sorts of wanton living. So the one thing that stands out primarily, perhaps, although not the most important, is the perverseness of the people. And that despite the fact that the Lord had worked some wonderful miracles on their behalf. Jehovah, indeed, their God, had revealed and manifested His great power on their behalf on many, many occasions. Had He not brought them out from the land of captivity with a strong arm and a high hand? Had He not worked out many miracles indeed on their behalf? And yet, despite these things, they always seem to be prone to wander away from their God. Now, in sharp contrast to that history of Israel, the deeds of Israel, we notice too the wondrous long-suffering of Almighty God. And it's these two opposites that seem to me to shine through the whole of the psalm. The perverseness of the people and the wondrous long-suffering and mercy of God. And I think perhaps if we chose a text out of the psalm, it might be summed up with that very brief word in the 21st verse. They forgot God their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt. They forgot Him, despite all His works. But then, over and over again, we notice that the wondrous long-suffering and mercy of Almighty God brings His people back again. And I'd like us to look a little more at these things tonight. So, basing our thought maybe on that text, they forgot God their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt. Great things indeed did He not do in Egypt. There they were. They had been afflicted for something like 400 years, so that the people living had never known what it was to be free. They were under the lash of the slave driver's whip. They were compelled at one time to make bricks without straw. They were under great persecution, great enemy opposition in this land of Egypt. It was to them indeed the land of bondage, and they needed and they desired to be delivered, but they had no power of their own, and they could not deliver themselves. And we know, of course, that God had reserved Moses, his chosen servant. He trained him in the skills of Egypt for 40 years. He'd exercised him as a shepherd in the desert for another 40 years. And when the time came, God called Moses and sent him into Egypt to bring out his people. And of course we know what happened, that Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his heart despite the miracles that God wrought against him in the plagues. And we think of those plagues oftentimes, no doubt. And we think perhaps there is one that perhaps we don't speak of quite so much, but I feel might have been more effective than any. It was when God sent over Egypt that intense darkness. We're told it was a darkness that could be felt. Now, there's nothing worse than darkness, really. And it can be very confusing and very, very frightening. And this intense darkness, the remarkable thing about it was that it was daylight in Israel. Goshen. There it was, close up to Egypt, but God put the dividing line between his people and the Egyptians. And let us, of course, never forget that although God redeemed them out of Israel with a strong arm and a high hand, let us remember, too, that it wasn't without blood. Remember the lamb of the Passover, and the feast that the Jew will still keep in some measure, the great Passover feast. We think of it at Easter time, do we not? And so we contemplate all these things, the plagues, the wonderful works of God on behalf of his people, and finally that last of the plagues, as it were, the destruction of the firstborn in Egypt. And the people were literally driven out of the land. And they were made rich by the Egyptians, because they were given all sorts of things, so that when they passed on into the wilderness, they were not without possessions. They had sheep, and they had goats, and they had bullocks and so on, and a great company of people. I used to think as a youngster that it was just a little gang of people walking across the Red Sea. And when you contemplate it, there was probably at least 2 million people. A massive task for Moses. And God brought him through, and God brought his people through. And we know, of course, at the Red Sea, they were in a fix, they were there. They were between the sea and the Egyptians, the pursuing Egyptians, who'd by this time changed their minds about letting them go. And they were destroyed. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. And did not the children of Israel see the Egyptians dead on the beach the next day? And did not Miriam and the maids go out with their timbrels and dance and give praises to God? All this was in their experience. And yet we come to this remarkable statement, do we not? That they forgot their God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So there are three questions, I feel, that spring out of that main thought tonight as we contemplate Israel and their experience here, and as we think of those two opposites, the gross perverseness of the people in constantly doing that which was wrong and grieving God, and the wonderful long-suffering and mercy of God in accepting them back whenever they cried to him. The three questions that may spring to mind are these. Why did they forget God? What was the causes that they should forget such a wonderful God, such a remarkable Saviour, and all the wondrous things He had done on their behalf? We might also ask, what were the results of their behaviour of forgetting God? What were the consequences? What was the outcome? And thirdly, we may very well ask, how did they return? That's very important. So why did they forget their God? What was the causes? Well, as we look at the causes that caused Israel, of all people, to turn away from their God, we cannot help but feel that the causes are applicable not only to Jews, but to Christian people, and indeed to the world at large. How easy it is to forget what God has done for us. Does not the world forget? It doesn't have God in mind, does it? And the world forgets that it is their very life in the hands of God. They are reminded sometimes by some terrible either atrocity or indeed some what we would call natural phenomenon. They are sometimes reminded by God Himself. But you see, most people will sit down and eat their food, and they give no thought as to where it came from. Oh yes, they bought it at the supermarket, and that's the end of it, isn't it, you see? They don't think any more about it. They forget that it was God, indeed, that caused the seed to grow. Man has sown it. Man has nursed it, looked after it, maybe. But in the ultimate, only Almighty God can bring it to fruit. We're so dependent upon God. And yet man goes on his merry way, and he forgets his Creator, despite the good things that God is doing for him and has done for him. And when, of course, we think of preaching the gospel, we know very well, by the comments we get here and there, some of them very vulgar, that people are not aware, and they don't want to know what God has done for their souls in Jesus Christ. They prefer to forget God, put Him out of their minds. I heard a little story some while ago of the farmer going into the town on market day, and during a break he decided that he would go into one of the cafes and get himself some refreshment. And he picked up what he wanted, and he sat at the table, and he took his cap off, and he gave thanks. And the man sitting on the other side of the table laughed at him and said, "We don't bother with that here, we just get on with eating." And the farmer said, "Yes, that's exactly what my pigs do." And that's it, isn't it, you see? You just take it for granted. No thanksgiving, no remembrance of God. So what are these causes that cause people to forget God? Applicable, we say, not only to Jew but to Christian, and indeed to the general mass of the public. There were two things that came out, I feel, in the experience of Israel in the wilderness that caused them to forget God. The first was that they were dissatisfied with their lot. They could not accept the sovereign providence of God. They harked back to Egypt, of all places, and they said, "Oh, we had good food there, and we're sick of this stuff in the wilderness, but all we get every day, day after day, day after day, it's manna, manna, manna." And they became discontented. And they forgot God. They forgot what He'd done for them in Egypt. Oh, they were grateful for it then, no doubt. They were thankful indeed to get out of the place. But here in the wilderness, they forgot what God had done for them. And indeed it was a discontentment. And isn't that one of the great bogies of our lives all the while? To become dissatisfied with God, with God, or with the things that God has provided. And surely it is this that led the people away from God, to cause them to forget Him. Because that dissatisfaction led them to lust after something which they felt was better. Oh, they said in Egypt, we had plenty of flesh there, plenty of fish, plenty of meat. Oh yes, we were slaves, but we were well fed. We had the melons and the garlics, etc. Oh yes, they thought about Egypt, and they became discontent with their lot in the wilderness. And as they became discontent, they lusted after what they felt to be something better. They said, give us meat. We want meat. We're sick of manna every day for every meal. We must have meat. And God said, all right, we'll give them meat. And He sent the quails, you remember. He sent the quails. And we're told something about those in the book of Numbers. You remember how that they came in vast quantity. I sometimes wonder whether our translators have got it right, because it's such a vast quantity. We're told that there was something like a yard deep all round the camp, and it was for the distance of a Sabbath day's journey, which I understand was through the extreme of the camp to the tabernacle in the centre. Quite a distance. And what did the people do? They went and they gathered them night and day. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were two cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least had 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. There they were. They were discontented with their lot. They lusted after something they thought was better. And that lust led them to positive greed. Can you imagine all the folk of Israel there, gathering up as many as they could of these quails, spreading them out to dry, and then gorging themselves on them. So we feel that these are the things which, as it were the causes, or some of the causes, that they forgot God. A discontentment, a lust for something else, leading to a greed, a very positive greed. Now this happened in the wilderness, but what happened when they got into Canaan? Were they a better people? They never were. They never learned. They never were a better people. What happened in Canaan? What was it there that took them from the took them rather into their forgetfulness of the God that had brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness? Let us never forget, when we think of Israel in the wilderness, that they spent 40 years there. And it was their own fault. They could have gone into the promised land in a matter of weeks. It wasn't a great distance. And the Lord could have taken them through. But you see, they refused to believe God. And they thought about the 10 spies that went in and said, oh no, we can't take this land. And they forgot God. And God turned them back into the wilderness, and for 40 years they wandered round in circles, as it were. an absolute waste of time. And it was their own fault they were there. It was not, as it were, primarily in the economy of God to keep the people milling round in the desert for 40 years. They were there as a result of their own sinful, willful behavior toward Almighty God. We must bear that in mind sometimes when we contemplate a wilderness experience in the Christian life. And if we feel that way, we ought to ask ourselves, why? Why am I here in the wilderness? But what happened then when they got finally into Canaan? Well, Moses warned them of what would happen way back before. Of course, Moses never did enter the land. Way back before they entered, and Moses is preparing them. They're on the verge of Jordan, and Joshua there prepared to take them over. And Moses, that great faithful servant of God, he's warning them. Warning them in many things in the book of Deuteronomy. He warns them over and over again. And there in the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, and a little way on, this is what Moses says to the people. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What a warning that was. And the people took no notice of it at all. They forgot. That is exactly what they did, and what turned them to the forgetfulness of their God was the very thing that Moses had warned them of. They became a prosperous people. A prosperous people. I think it's Hosea that speaks of the very thing that Moses warned the people of, and for which they actually fell for. If I can find Hosea, yeah. Hosea in chapter 13, we have a word there which shows to us something of what it was that caused the people to forget their God. In verse 6 of the 13th chapter, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. That's the word of God to his people. Prosperity destroyed them. Prosperity, instead of leading them into thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his goodness, they forgot him. It was as if they said, well, we don't need him anymore. We've got everything we want, got everything we need, we've made it. Oh, what a warning it is, isn't it? What a warning to Christian people. We're greatly concerned if we remember the brethren and sisters in other parts of the world that may be in affliction, and rightly so. We're greatly concerned if they are in poverty, and rightly so. But let us never, never forget that the Christian in prosperity is in far greater danger than the Christian in poverty. The man in poverty knows he has a need of God, but the prosperous one can forget God. It happens in the world, does it not? Does it not happen with Christian people? Is not that one of the great causes of backsliding? Have we not seen it happen? Prosperity and a decline in spirituality. Prosperity and a forgetfulness of Almighty God. A failure to give thanks for his great goodness, even in granting that prosperity. So it was prosperity that caused them to forget God, not poverty, not affliction, prosperity. And indeed, that prosperity led them into idolatry. In the psalm that we've read together tonight, does it not speak there of their idolatry in the land of Canaan? Instead of destroying all their enemies, as God had said, and getting a complete victory in the land and taking possession of it, they mingled with the heathen. They exchanged in marriage with the heathen, a thing strictly forbidden by God. And because of that, they forgot God, and indeed they wandered away from God into the worship of idols. Of all people to go into idolatry, it is almost unimaginable that it should have been the Jew. The great nation that God had chosen particularly for himself, to reveal himself to the nations of the earth. The God who had demonstrated to them over and over again his great power, his great name, his mercy, his goodness, all these attributes of God revealed through the Jews. And they forgot him in their prosperity, and they went to serve the idols. I want to read one or two words out of that psalm again that we read together a few minutes ago. Verses 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. They were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. This is a people of God, especially chosen by God. So their prosperity led them so much to forget God and so much to live a life of license and liberty, so-called, and freedom, that they actually went into idolatry. And there's one other thing that we might mention that perhaps doesn't come quite clearly from the psalm we read, but we are reminded by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Would God that we had more weeping prophets in our day and in our nation. The weeping prophet Jeremiah, he had so much to weep about as he looked at the nation that God had chosen for himself. In the third chapter of, in the 23rd chapter, get it right soon. In the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah and verse 24, I got the wrong reference there. Jeremiah speaks of the false prophets. I have heard what the prophets said, this is God speaking through Jeremiah, that prophecy, they prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbour, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. False teaching. Is it not rampant in our land today, false teaching? Does not the so-called church in our land that people look to so often lead people astray? Does it not cause them to forget God in truth and in sincerity? Ah, it was these things then, even in the land of Canaan, the causes why the people forgot. We ask a question, what were the results, the consequences of their forgetting their God? Well, once again, we can go to the psalm that we read. There are many references. We need perhaps only to turn to this, the psalm that we read, to see that the consequence of their forgetting God led them into the very things that God had brought them out of in Egypt. It led to oppression. It led to defeat. It led to bondage. It led to a loss of peace of heart and mind. And it took from them the very thing that they wanted, prosperity itself. This was the result. This is how God dealt with the people. Look at verses 41 and 43. And God gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hands. There it is. The very opposite to what they desired, the very opposite from what they had been brought out of, they went into as a result of their forgetting God. But then, how did they return? We must look at this. And again, we go perhaps to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah gives, I feel, the real answer to the problem. And in Jeremiah, and this time, chapter 3, indeed, which I got by mistake before. Jeremiah chapter 3, and we read these verses in verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labour of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. There's only one way, isn't there, to get back? And it's the way that we normally refer to as repentance. Repentance. What do you do when you discover you are going the wrong way? Well, if you're wise, of course, you turn round, don't you? And you pick up the right way. And that, indeed, is what Israel did. In some measure, would to God indeed that they had done it fully. They had been a better people now. But repentance was the thing. And this is what God called them to. But notice again the wonderful condescension of God, the wonderful compassion of God. He says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. What a word it is for so many professing Christian people in our land tonight. They've forgotten God in their prosperity. But the Lord hasn't forgotten them. And his cry is return. Return. So it was repentance. The psalmist in the 119th Psalm reminds us that it was indeed in affliction that he returned again to God. Before he was afflicted, he said, I went astray. But when I was afflicted, then I remembered. And oftentimes God will lead the backslider, the one that's forgotten God. Oftentimes the very people outside that perhaps have never given much thought to God, he will lead them through a path of affliction to bring them back to himself. So we look at those three things. The causes of their forgetfulness. The consequences of their forgetfulness. And their return in some measure. which we trust we would want indeed to be full. But it wasn't. Repentance. So we look again at that text, and I feel it's a very potent text, isn't it, there? The 21st verse of that psalm. They forgot God their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt. What is the weakest faculty of the human setup or makeup? Excuse me. Well, it's the memory, isn't it? The memory. How often have you said, I forgot? If you're like me, you've said it a million times, I would think. I forgot, I forgot, I forgot. We're always forgetting, aren't we? You ask people if they've got a good memory and they say, I've got a good forgettery. How right it is. The weakest faculty. The weakest spot, as it were. But you see, God knows that weakness, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew the weakness. What did he say and what did he do with his disciples just before he went into Gethsemane? Did he not take the simple things that were there on the table, and did he not say, this is my body which is broken for you? And did he not say, this is my blood which is shed for many? And did he not say, this do in remembrance of me? Why? Because he knows that we so soon forget. And we forget Gethsemane, and we forget Calvary, and we go on our own way, and we think we're right. And the scripture says that every man's way is right in his own eyes, but not indeed in the eyes of God. Egypt was to Israel what the world is to the Christian. And we forget many things, do we not? So easily we forget what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We say Gethsemane, Calvary, the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the gifts that he has brought to us. And do we not say with the hymn writer sometimes, oh, to grace thou greater debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Yes, we are indeed daily constrained and reminded of the grace of Almighty God. When Peter wrote his letters, the second letter, he reminds us that he's writing to put the brethren in remembrance. And he said, in order also that you might remember these things when I've gone. Remember them. You see, Peter knew his own failing. He knew the failing of his brethren. He knew the failing of Christian people. He knew the failing of the Jews. He knew the failing of man in general. We'll forget God. Other things will crowd in, and we forget. And so he wrote the two epistles, he says quite plainly, to remind them, to put them in remembrance. So, here is the text then. They forgot God their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt. What about ourselves tonight? The writer to the Hebrews said to the people to whom he wrote, the Jewish people, Jewish Christians, or those that were considering the Christian faith at least, he said, call to remembrance the former days. It does us good sometimes to sit down and call to remembrance the former days. Always excited tonight about the gospel as we were the day we were converted. Are we prepared to do for God what we used to do? You see, it's good, isn't it? Because to sit down and remember, because we forget. And we're inclined easily to forget what God has done for us. And what about the church in our land tonight? Oh, if ever there was a church surely that needed reviving again, it's the church in England. And may God send us those that indeed shall move the church. And when you think of our nation, one can almost despair. I was told just recently that we are the sixth most rich or richest nation in the world. Be that as it may, I lived through the First World War as an infant, tiny child. I lived through the 20s and the 30s, notorious days, days of unrest, days of abject poverty, days of slums. Some of us know what it is to go without. But I look back at the nation's condition then, and I note there was a remarkable tendency toward the things of God. We didn't have all the shops open on Sunday. We didn't play rugby and football matches on Sunday. My people never went to church, but we went to Sunday school. We were brought up on the moral standards of the Christian faith. We were taught to respect Sunday. You're kicking that ball about on Sunday. You forgot what day it is. Ah, you see. And we were taught how to behave ourselves. We were taught self-discipline. All that has gone, and it's gone because of the prosperity of the nation. I don't despise the prosperity. I'd hate to see those days back again, but sometimes I could long for the days when indeed people at least respected the Lord's Day and respected the church, and people usually had at least a prayer before they got into bed at night. So, forget. Here it is. They forgot their God, their Saviour, and the wonderful things he'd done in Egypt. But there is an ultimate, isn't there? And the scripture gives us that ultimate very plainly via the psalmist. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Forget him. Don't say oppose him, it says forget. How do we feel tonight? Have we forgotten God? Well, may God draw us back and ever keep us close to himself in the day and age in which he has caused us to live, for his name's sake. Amen.